Great to have you all here. I'm Dan. I'm one of the pastors here. And you'll have to forgive me tonight. I have a cold and feel pretty crummy. But you benefit because you get the sexy voice. Barry White. At least I think it sounds good. It also makes me sound more like a redneck, I think. We're in Matthew 18. And page 701 in the church Bible, if you'd like to follow along. We'll be going through it verse by verse, so that'd be good to turn there and have a look. And the question is, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Who's the greatest in the kingdom? When I was in high school, I got an answer every October at homecoming. I found out who was the greatest in the kingdom of high school. Never was me. It was the homecoming king, of course, and his fair lady, the homecoming queen. See them being crowned on the football field. See them waving and smiling and bow down and worship in their glory. They are the greatest in the kingdom of high school. As if being a teenager wasn't hard enough, there's this added pressure of having to deal with the pecking order at school. Surely you remember this. Who's the greatest? Who's the most athletic? Who's the best looking, the most talented, the most popular? Who's the most likely to succeed? And if it's not you, then why not? What's wrong with you? Are you the wrong shape, the wrong skin color? Do you come from the wrong side of town? Do you wear the wrong clothes? Do you even know? By the way, I know some of you probably were homecoming kings and queens. You have to forgive me for making fun of you. It's sour grapes. That's all it is. I'm sure that you merited the royal treatment. Forgive me. Now that Elise and I have teenagers, we find ourselves having to talk with them constantly about the pecking order at school. And we keep telling them what our parents undoubtedly told us. We say, you'll soon leave that silly high school kingdom behind. You'll soon graduate. And what those kids think of you won't matter at all once you're done with school. And our kids keep telling us what I'm sure I told my parents back in the day, which is, But dad, it may not matter what they think of us after graduation, but it sure matters now. It sure matters now. And they're right, because within the kingdom of high school, your status rises and falls according to the whims of the crowd. And the truth is that after you graduate, you will be free of that pecking order, but there will be other kingdoms that await you, and those kingdoms may have more complex and more sophisticated systems, but ultimately the system will still be the same. It will still be a pecking order, whether in college or the workplace or wherever the road takes you, the pecking order awaits you in those kingdoms too, doesn't it? That's just the way it is. That's the way it's always been ever since the fall. But there is one kingdom where there's no pecking order, where these things are completely done away with, altogether different, where everyone shares a common status conferred by the king himself. The pecking order has no power there, for everyone who enters does so by the will of the king. And that's what we're going to be talking about from this little parable in Matthew 18, a little story. Before we look at it more closely, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would speak to us again from it this evening. We ask for your help to hear from you. So open the eyes of our hearts and teach us, Lord, for we, your servants, are listening. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Jesus began his public ministry in Galilee preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And he went around saying this from village to village, saying, "It's here. The long-awaited promised kingdom has started to unfold. It's come. All the bad things are beginning to come untrue, and good things are coming in their place. So repent, turn away from all of your other allegiances, from all the other kingdoms, from your addictions and idols. Turn away from those things and turn to the Lord." And this announcement of the kingdom is what Jesus started in Matthew 4. We're working our way through Matthew's gospel. He started talking about this in Matthew 4, and he's been consistently announcing it all the way through, all the way up to tonight's passage, Matthew chapter 18. But let me point out one difference in Matthew's gospel from the other gospels, and that is that when Matthew talks about the kingdom of God, he talks about it in a Jewish way. He always substitutes the word heaven for God. So when Matthew, where the other gospel authors speak of the kingdom of God, when Matthew goes to write kingdom of God, he writes heaven in place of God. It's a Jewish way of honoring the Lord. And Jewish readers would pick up on this immediately. They would say, "Oh yeah, I know what he's doing." But for modern readers, this can be really disorienting. And it can be even misleading, because what you need to know is that Jesus was not talking about heaven. He was talking about earth. And he was not talking about the afterlife. He was talking about now. So whenever Jesus and his disciples spoke about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven in Matthew's gospel, they were talking about God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And you have to keep this in mind as we work through this passage and any one of these stories in Matthew's gospel. So take a look at verse 1. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" When the disciples asked Jesus, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" they weren't asking him about heaven. They weren't asking him about the afterlife. They were asking about the immediate future on earth. In particular, they wanted to know who would be next in line to succeed Jesus after Jesus was gone. Over the last few chapters, Jesus has been letting his disciples know very clearly what's going to happen when they get to Jerusalem. They're making their way to Jerusalem, step by step, town by town. And when they get to Jerusalem, Jesus says he is going to be arrested. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be killed, and then after 3 days, he will rise from the dead. And it's unclear how much the disciples get this, understand this. They're starting to catch on maybe to parts of it. But what does seem to be going on by this point is that they've started to speculate about who will succeed Jesus after he dies. I don't think they really believe that Jesus will come back from the dead. At least not in the way that it happens. Maybe some far off date in the future when everybody comes back to life, not 3 days later. But in any case, they've begun to prepare for the possibility that Jesus might be gone. And they're wondering, is Peter going to be the guy that takes over? We didn't get to vote on that. And the reason they're starting to think this way about Peter is because Peter keeps getting out in front of them in different ways. There have been a number of instances at this point. Remember, it was Peter who was the only one who volunteered to walk on the water. It didn't go that well for him, but at least he tried, right? It was Peter on the road to Caesarea Philippi who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He was the one who identified Jesus as the King. And it was Peter with James and John who went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and got to see Jesus in all of his glory. And then after that, they came down from the mountain. And in our last story last week, you may recall that it was Peter whom Jesus sent fishing to catch a fish with a coin in its mouth so that Peter could go and pay the temple tax for Jesus and for Peter. And it's on the heels of that story that this story begins, and it says, "At that time," You see that at that time, the disciples saw Peter taking the initiative with Jesus one more time. They're doing another thing together. And at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, what's going on? What's going on? Who's going to succeed you when you're gone, Jesus? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom next? They'd seen enough evidence of special treatment of Peter that they wanted to know whether Peter was going to be on top. So verse 2, calling a child to him, he put this child in the midst of them. Jesus responded to their question first with a visual aid. He called over a paideion. This is a Greek word for a little kid. It doesn't have a gender. We don't know whether it's a boy or a girl. Rachel did a great job of imagining what this looked like on the cover. If you look on the cover of the bulletin, see her beautiful painting there. It's probably a child between 2 and 7 years of age. And we don't know anything more about this child. Matthew doesn't tell us. But all we know is that Jesus set the child in the midst of them. And then verse 3, he said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' response must have shaken the disciples. They didn't know, they didn't ask how to enter God's kingdom, but rather which one of them would be in charge after Jesus was gone. And Jesus answered them saying, ah, but first you must enter. And here is the entrance requirement. Turn and become like children. What did Jesus mean by this? It's ambiguous, isn't it? I mean, there's lots of things he could mean with a child in the midst of them. In what way must we become like children? There are ways that we mistreat children in this culture. Let me say that. Abortion is a horrible evil. Child abuse is a horrible evil. Having said that, though, in Western culture, by and large, we have a relatively positive view of children. And today, if a teacher, if a professor were to bring a child into the classroom and set that child in the middle of the class, there would probably be a lot of oohs and ahs and smiles among those who were watching. Because we think of children as being innocent, as being sweet and good, and pure, and these kinds of things. That is not how they thought of children in the ancient world. That's not how this child would have been perceived by the disciples. In that day, when Jesus did this, it's unlikely that they were smiling. They probably pushed back, they probably crossed their arms and were frowning because they guessed what Jesus meant by bringing this child into the midst of them. The only good of a child was their potential to bring economic benefit at some point. Maybe with the livestock, maybe with the cooking or other household chores. But a little child, a paideion, a little one like this, had absolutely no standing, no authority, no status. This child was at the lowest possible point in the pecking order. And that's what the disciples feared that Jesus was about. Jesus is saying, do you see this peasant child without rank or stature? Unless you turn and become like this one, you won't even get into the kingdom, much less have authority within it. Let's pause for a few minutes and let this really sink in. Because this is really the point of everything here. I was saying earlier that the great news about the kingdom of God, the kingdom that is coming and unfolding amongst the people of God, is that it frees us from the tyranny of the pecking order. No more silly games, no more homecoming kings and queens. But with that good news comes some troubling news for all of us who have spent our lives trying to take it up a few notches in that pecking order, trying to climb in social status, because none of our achievements or accolades count when we stand before the King. We have to come before him naked and unadorned. And that doesn't sound very nice at all. Think about it. I can remember dressing up in a coat and tie for my first job interview and doing pretty well, getting the job. I'm not a fashion expert by any means, but coat and tie works for me, you know? I mean, I have pencil arms, but the coat just covers it up, right? And I have little love handles all around, and the coat just covers it up. And there's scars from this and that, and bruises and blemishes, and man, I look good in a coat and tie. I got the job. But what if I had come to that interview and the interviewer had said, "Oh, no, no, you're overdressed. Come back in your birthday suit." Probably wouldn't have gone so well. Seeing the real me might not have been so impressive. In the early 20th century, there was this massive wave of young women from Ireland who were immigrating to the United States in search of husbands and jobs. And they came over on ships, often bringing only the clothes that they were wearing, oftentimes dressed up as nicely as they could, in order to, once they arrived in the United States, to make a good impression. And when the ships came into Ellis Island, what our immigration service did with them was escorted them in and made them strip down completely naked, everything off, put it all in a duffel bag, hand it over to the immigration officials. And then they were ushered in completely naked into another room with an open ceiling, and they were hosed off with fire hoses. And then after that, they were brought into another room where they were given these gowns to wear, and they would spend the next hours or days in gowns while they were being processed before they finally came out on the other side. And then maybe on the other side, once they had entered in, then they would be given their clothes back, perhaps, after their clothes had been disinfected. So much for making a good impression. You feel how embarrassing that must have been, how vulnerable they must have felt. What an awful feeling, having expected to come in and make a good impression and to be stripped bare. King Jesus doesn't want to humiliate us, but he does want to humble us. He does want to humble us. He demands an honest assessment of who we are and where we stand as we enter into his kingdom. "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's take another moment to just run the tape back on our lives. I know that not all of you have earned doctorates here, but just bear with me for the sake of the illustration. Let's just assume that you all do. And let's start rolling the tape backwards. Roll it backwards from when you got tenure. Rewind back to before, back to when you didn't even have the job. Rewind it back further to before you defended your dissertation. Rewind it back further to before you had even started writing it. Rewind back to undergraduate days and back to high school. Rewind back before you made the team, before you learned to play that instrument. Rewind back before you had braces. Rewind back before you could even read. roll the tape backwards before you could tie your shoes, before you were potty trained. And when you get there, you can stop, because that's a pretty good place to stop. That's the place where you're no longer at all self-sufficient. You're completely helpless. You're too little to make it on your own. And if someone doesn't come and take care of you, you'll die. That's what Jesus is talking about. Now you're ready to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said almost the same thing, you know, when he talked with Nicodemus, right? Almost exactly the same language, talking with this great man, the leader of the Pharisees in the capital city of Jerusalem. He said, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, you'll not enter the kingdom of God." This is what it means to be born again, to rewind that tape backwards all the way back to the beginning, to the point where none of our achievements or accolades count, back to naked and empty-handed, back to we'll die if somebody doesn't take care of us. That's our common status. We have nothing to bring to God except ourselves. And when you roll the tape backwards all the way back to then, here in this place of total receptivity, we find Jesus there. And we find him as the one who went before us and who did this very thing first. Jesus did it first. He did not, even though he was divine, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave and himself being born as a human baby. He came to us not in power, but in humility, stripped down naked and hosed off. He came naked and empty-handed. And then being human, he humbled himself further by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He went first. You want to enter his kingdom? You've got to follow him. First, you must enter. And the entrance requirement is to turn, to rewind, and become like this helpless child. Have you done it? Or are you still holding out hope that you might make it to the top of the pecking order? You know, you might. But once you get there, you can't stay there. Somebody will come and knock you off. It happens so fast. The way to break free of it all is to turn and become like a child. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. One more verse, verse 4. Jesus said, "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." You know, Jesus never scolded his disciples for asking about the pecking order, for asking this question about being greatest in the kingdom. He just turned their world upside down completely by showing them the little child and then by being obedient to the point of death and dying on a cross. But thankfully, 3 days later, he was raised from the dead and he ascended to take this place on the throne at the right hand of the Father, enthroned forever as the greatest in the kingdom of God. Now it's our turn. By turning and becoming like helpless children, we may enter the kingdom. And then we find Jesus there as a loving, eager teacher who guides us in the way of humility. We all share a common status within. Think of what a wonder this does to the relationships we have, first with the Lord and then with one another, discovering that we all have this common status and that there's no longer any pecking order. Sure, we are differentiated. We're one body with many parts. Sure, there are different roles and responsibilities within the church, but everybody has the same status from the archbishop down to the little ones in the nursery. Everybody has the same status. There are no more kings and queens, no more MVPs or VIPs. No need for competition or comparison with one another in the kingdom of God. The only person we look to is the one who is greatest in the kingdom. He didn't stay dead. He rose again. And what a relief. All the energy that we used to expend on climbing the ladder can now be given to bearing fruit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, becoming like the Lord. And that freedom, we come to look more and more and more like Jesus, the humble and truly great King. There's nothing new about this, is there? It was the teaching of the Old Testament. We heard it tonight. He's told you, O man, O woman, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. It was always there. We just needed someone to show us how to do it. We needed someone to open the door. And through his death and resurrection, Jesus leads us in. What a relief to be done with that pecking order. And what a joy to spend our lives becoming more and more like him. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, make us a humble people. Make